Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on the Hill, we're so grateful that you have tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family to come join us, come and learn with us. This is the place where we really try to remind you of God's goodness throughout our history, and not just America's, but the world. And we are so privileged to have an amazing guest like today, Mr. John Bernard, who really, out of his love for God and country, does what he does, which is really to inform us, to wake us up. Sometimes it almost seems like we Americans are asleep on so many issues. We're so comfortable in this wonderful, blessed place that God has gifted us. But we need a wake-up call, and he is so good to join us and give us that. But I want to turn it over, first of all, to our host, Ms. Barbara Moore, who always sets us on the right foundation. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana, and yes, indeed, we're going to be set on the right foundation going all the way back to 1631. We'll start there, but actually, no, let's look at this is the anniversary of the founder of Rhode Island, Roger Williams, and Roger Williams was the founder of Rhode Island. He called it Providence. He recognized God's hand in bringing him there. And he was a wonderful Puritan preacher who, even at age 28, he was, as a young man, a powerful preacher and a lover of truth, a lover of liberty. And he started the First Baptist Church there in the colony of Rhode Island. He did get exiled from the other Puritans because he had a real regard and respect for the dignity of every human being, including the Indians. And he also thought that everyone should have civil liberty to be able to have a decision-making voice. And be able to vote in civil matters, whether they were church members or not. He did not think they should be able to hold public office, however, without being a Christian. So, but anyway, today is his birthday and 1630. That's not right. Diana, here I am talking away. That can't possibly be true. That has that's another date's significance. I think that's when he maybe fled for Providence, what became Providence, Rhode Island. Forgive me. And let's just thank the Lord for Roger Williams and the many other great founding fathers who preceded us. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, O God, for Roger Williams and the many others, Lord, who laid the foundation that was built upon in succeeding years, Lord. But that foundation is your truth, Father, that you have revealed in the Bible, that biblical foundation, Lord, that they laid so many years ago. We thank you that all the good gifts that we have as Americans, Father, come from you and come from, it is the fruit that came from that foundation, Lord, and we're so grateful to you for it. I pray, Father, that we will treasure it, and, Father, we will, Father, that we'll try to protect it and preserve it for ourselves, Lord, but for those who will come after us. I pray, Father, it's not too late. I pray, Father, that Americans will turn back to you. Father, we desire, as it's your desire, that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we pray that for Americans and people all over the world, Father, that many, many, many will be saved. And that would be to your glory and the good of mankind, Father. We thank you now for this opportunity that we have with Mr. Bernard to learn from him. I pray you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might have your truth planted, Father, deep within us, and that it would bear fruit, that it would bear good fruit, Father, for this very crucial hour, this perilous times that we're living in. And we pray that it's all to your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Wonderful. You know, it's just really a privilege to have you, Ms. Barbara, to remind us really of the great work of the man who really came before us and helped form this nation. And another one that I think of is really Mr. Bernard. He's forming our nation, a modern nation, because, you know, the truth must be shared. And it's like we've heard, if we don't know our, you know, where our past, we don't know our future. We don't know where to go. And that's something, Mr. Bernard, that you've been trying to straighten us up. It's really, especially in regard to our military, you know, we've got to know what happened in the past to be able to know what the best policy is, how to go about our future. And we've been going about it the wrong way. It's just terrible what's been going on when we saw the hearings on Benghazi with Hillary Clinton. It was really such a shame that truth was not obtained from those hearings. But anyway, I'm going to turn this over to you, Mr. John Bernard, who served your country so well, and also your son, Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard, who you lost in August of 2009, and who this nation owes a great honor, deal of honor to you and your family, sir, for all that you do. But anyway, Mr. Bernard, if you don't mind, I'll let you talk. I know there's a lot of things that went on, and I can't even begin to ask you what to go over first, so I'm just going to turn it over to you.
Sure. Well, first of all, good afternoon, and secondly, yeah, we're going through a very, very rough time right now. Not only are all of the endeavors, shall we say, that we've been involved with overseas very, very quickly crumbling, but we have a government or a representative government that seems to be teetering on the precipice of destroying our Constitution as we've understood it for these last couple of centuries, and for me they're not disjointed, they're not two separate issues, because in order for to see such a horrible manifestation of leadership overseas, and then at the same time see such a horrible, you know, display of leadership here in the United States. You know, it requires a singular vision in order for those two things to come together. And the problem is that we've had a president and an administration and his bevy of appointees who have been very, very clear, you know, what their vision of the world looks like and what it, the vision of the future world looks like, rather, and how the United States needs to be transformed in order to meet that vision. And so we've got this conflagration, or this collusion, this colliding of these two elements, domestic policy and foreign policy, where we're sitting right here today. We haven't had to worry about both of those in the last 4 years because the president was so busy, you know, managing how things were going to be done overseas so that it would meet his vision. He didn't really have time to look at the domestic issue. As soon as he landed his second 4 years in the election here in November, it basically opened the door for him to do anything he wants. At this point, he has nothing to lose. And so he's made it very, very clear how he would like to see the country transformed in totality. And unfortunately, we're dealing with some of that. The Benghazi hearings went exactly as I feared they would, that there was absolutely nothing that was going to come forward that was going to derail either this president or his administration or those who had custody of the security of our embassies overseas. Hillary Clinton managed through a series of lies and some deception and, frankly, just blowing off questions, just choosing not to answer things the way they really needed to be answered, and the fact that we had questioners who refused to do proper follow-up, you know, was able to deflect all sorts of blame and just sort of suggest that, well, it's just one of those things that happens in the course of a nation when sometimes, you know, mistakes are made, a whole litany of mistakes come together and it causes this kind of thing, which, you know, as we've all discussed in the past, this has nothing to explain how this firefight could have gone on for 7 hours and absolutely nothing be done. For 7 hours, that is a lifetime on the battlefield. That's several lifetimes in the battlefield. It's several lifetimes when you've got people that are requesting support and there are people receiving calls for that support and not delivering the support for hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. There is no way to justify it. You can't justify it by simply saying that it was a mistake, a series of mistakes. You can't justify it by calling it the quote-unquote fog of war. There's so many things they tried to use, these catchphrases and things they just threw out, trying to deflect, you know, blame and therefore not have to take responsibility for this incredible debacle. And as I like to remind people, that the lives that were lost and the people that were injured, that were wounded in Benghazi, their lives are no more valuable than the guys' lives that have been absolutely wasted in Afghanistan and, unfortunately, in Iraq, I believe, as well, over the last several years. And I want to make sure people understand that. But what Benghazi does represent is a culmination of all of the principles, all of the ideas and vision, all of the rogue thinking, you know, that can cause people to die. It all collided and occurred in Benghazi. And if the questioning had been handled correctly and follow-up questioning had been done the way it should have been done, there's no way that this president or his Secretary of State or his staff of appointees or his administration could possibly have walked away from this thing the way they did. And people need to understand this thing is done. Regardless of what Congress says, if they couldn't handle it during the questioning of Hillary Clinton, there's virtually no chance that anything's going to come out at this point that's going to change anything. People have already taken a right, you know, done a right face, and they've walked away from this thing. The government walked away. Yes.
It was as if the senators, particularly, didn't realize that this was coming. It was as if they were not prepared in any way, when in fact they knew that this day was coming where Hillary Clinton was going to be testifying. And as you said, there was no proper follow-up on any any of the questions, any of the responses. And to me, it was like they just made a choice. They made a choice to not prepare and not to get to the truth, because they could have. They could have done it if they had prepared and worked together, and they could have nailed it, but they chose not to. I mean, I can't get to any other conclusion.
Right. Yeah, no, there's no doubt about it. I mean, I think what we saw, you know, in that hearing, I didn't watch the whole hearing. I watched the sound bites. I heard enough to know the way that the thing went. You don't need to listen to several hours of nonsense down there in D.C. to get a feel for which way it's going. The bottom line is the vast majority of the guys that were asking the questions have no time in uniform, have no time understanding military structure, have no time understanding what a proper response should look like for something like that on the ground. They just don't. And frankly, they don't care. That's the bottom line. They haven't cared for years because they've never been invested in any of this. And they've never had any of their, any of their relatives or anybody that they know close to them invested in this. And as long as they're not invested in this, they really don't care. So what they do is they applied lip service to appease their constituency, and then they moved on. They want this thing gone because they've got other things they need to deal with. They just don't want to have to deal with it anymore. You know, one of the greatest lies that came out of this thing was that somehow or another suggesting that nobody in the administration nor the President of the United States had eyes, on the video in real time. That is an absolute – I can't believe that somebody would actually go up there and dare to suggest that nobody in the administration was watching this thing unfold. We know for a fact that anytime anybody sneezes or they get any kind of a feed, it gets fed into that what they call their war room, at the White House. There's virtually no way that nobody in the administration knew this thing was unfolding hour by hour by hour. There were calls that were coming in regularly. The suggestion that somehow or another the military leadership just didn't inform them or that intel didn't inform them is just a blatant lie. And nobody bothered to follow up and ask that question. Are you going to look me in the eye and try to make me believe you didn't know this?
Well, someone had already testified. The lady with the State Department had already testified under oath that she watched it and others in the State Department watched it in real time. She already testified to that, and yet no one challenged this when Hillary Clinton was speaking. It was outrageous. It was outrageous. And then Leon Panetta went on the talk shows, I think it was Sunday, and stated, I didn't see it, but I heard about it, that they didn't have enough time to come to their aid.
Yeah, and that's ludicrous. I mean, they could have brought anything they needed to bear. We could have had aircraft on site. We know within, in under 2 hours, they had drones in the air almost immediately. So, question is, wherever the drones came from, what about combat aircraft? And if you can put combat aircraft in the air, then why couldn't you have a C-130, and drop somebody out of the back of the C-130? It's the whole thing is just a lie. It's just a brutal lie. And basically, they gave lip service to it. I mean, the White House did, and the congressmen, because they're a bunch of blooming idiots, I hate to say it, but they are, they just let it go. They just don't care. It's as simple as that. And because they let that go, then every other argument concerning the way we're handling, this enemy, which sort of pops up all over the globe now, because of the vision for that, we're no longer interested in whether or not, the White House has the right vision or even the right plan. They just let it go. It's so miserable. There's a piece that came out, and I'm going to write a piece today, sort of challenging this thing. It's basically saying what it basically says that the title is Failed NATO Mission Exposes U.S. Generals. This piece here dares to suggest that the military unilaterally blew Afghanistan and blew Benghazi and Libya, that somehow or another it was entirely the military's fault that this thing unfolded the way it did, which is absolutely ludicrous. What this suggests is that the political vision, shall we say, or the commander's intent somehow it wasn't delivered to the military, to the Pentagon, and that they delivered their own intent, their own vision, and then created their own, you know, their own plans from that. Now, you know, my argument has been right along that the military has really, really messed this up, and that they didn't go back to the president and say, this is not right. You need to do this differently. There's no question that there was this president's vision, his intent, that they were following. They drew up orders, and they followed through a strategy. You know, every place they've been, that has been very much reflective of what he wants to see. So if it failed, it failed at the White House. Of course, as far as I mean, moral leadership was absolutely vacant in the general grade, you know, community as well, for not holding him accountable and saying, look, you can't do this. I mean, I'd resign before I went forward and tried to push some kind of a strategy that I knew was going to get guys killed and not get anything done. But this piece comes out and dares to suggest, and it's getting some fairly regular play right now, daring to suggest that this thing was some kind of right-wing conspiracy within the military community, and that somehow or another, poor, you know, President Obama had no clue about this, and he's been left to hold this broken bag of failed strategy. It's just unbelievable. And this thing's going to fly. So not only can he get guys killed in Benghazi because he hasn't got time or the focus to save, you know, Americans that are under siege like that, but he also gets to take a pass on the entire vision that's caused the problem that we're facing right now. It's unbelievable.
Well, it was frightening. It is the most frightening thing that I have ever witnessed in my life, because I knew they were lying. I knew she was lying. And I saw senators and representatives. I'm not talking about the Democrats now. I didn't expect anything better from them, frankly. Yeah. But I'm talking about Republicans. You know, that the Republicans allowed her to lie blatantly, boldly, under oath, and they did nothing about it. They allowed it. They just allowed it and chose to allow it. That's all I can, you know, and to me that's the most frightening thing, to see that our government has fallen so low that the truth is trampled underfoot by those that should not have allowed it. Should not have allowed it. You know, and I'm looking at, well, is it like it was with the Clinton impeachment, where the FBI files were in the White House and the senators were either blackmailed into not voting to remove Bill Clinton from the presidency, were they blackmailed? Were they threatened? Were they threatened in some way? But you know, regardless of why, the fact is that they chose to allow her to lie under oath to the American people. And they don't have enough respect for the Constitution and the American people that they allow that to happen. Oh, boy, it's frightening. It is very frightening to me.
Yeah, well, the bottom line is, you know, I think what they're betting on, they're betting on an American population that is not well-schooled in any of these issues. And, you know, they're betting correctly. I mean, the vast majority of the population still doesn't have a clear understanding either, of any element of this. They don't understand the political process. They don't understand, the military mind. They don't understand strategy. They don't understand Islam. They don't understand, the relationship between a sitting administration and the Marine Security Guard, you know, elements that are assigned to various embassies. They don't understand the relationship between the sitting administration, any sitting administration, and the ambassadors. So when we heard, you know, the blatant lies, this was not a misunderstanding, you know, that when we heard those first couple of comments come out of Cairo, that was a pre-planned. I mean, when I say pre-planned, I'm talking about before the original protest hit Cairo, where they actually went over the steel fence into the compound. That that statement that that embassy released not once but twice was planned well in advance, because weeks in advance they knew that this was going to happen. They knew what why was going to happen. There was this whole backflow of intent, you know, that leads up to this thing in Cairo that eventually spills over into Benghazi, where they continue with the narrative. And I believe there was a whole bunch of things that collided in Benghazi, and they were protecting, number one, you know, the overall narrative. I mean, the narrative meaning that, you know, the vision of the president, number one. They were also protecting his intent to go forward to the UN and to, you know, stump for anti-blasphemy, you know, language against Islam at the UN. And then ultimately, you know, the thing they don't want to talk about at all, the possibility of gun running, which we know for a fact, you know, guns were run, you know, and still are being run. That's the thing. And nobody seems to be willing to connect the dots. Now, when you're looking, you know, to answer your question or to sort of build on your statement about the Republicans, the bottom line is this. The Republicans are now the minority, you know, generally in government. Not, you know, they may have a majority in the House, but in general, they are in the minority. Now, there's not much that a Republican can say that's going to be tolerated, that can't be turned on them. And made to look as though they're either racist or they just hate the country or they hate Muslims or whatever the deal is. And so they're all gun-shy. And the reason they're gun-shy is because they lack legitimate education in any of these subjects. They just don't know. They are reacting to things, and then they've got people on board. Every one of these guys has got a military liaison with them that supposedly has an understanding of the military structure, of the military mind, and he sort of lays out, you know, how that aspect of things should affect what he should be saying or should be stumping for, you know, on the floor of Congress. And so they're reacting to basically secondhand information, and we all have to hope that the military liaison actually, you know, it doesn't have some sort of political bent, and most of them do. I've talked to them, and they've got this. They've really bought into the two Islams lie, for one thing, which sort of dirties everything else up. Because now, you know, if the president wants to make the argument that, look, in Benghazi, we really didn't know who was in there shooting. We couldn't be certain. We didn't know if there were good guys and bad guys. When the real answer was, look, anything that wasn't American was a bad guy. You know, it's as simple as that. And but he couldn't make that kind of a call, because, and the congressman can't make that kind of a call, because they're being told to believe this lie about Islam. And I've talked to them. I think I've told you guys over these last few years. And I can't break through that. They've just bought into that. And the reason you can't break through is because there's no cost for them in this. So that somebody else is dying is almost irrelevant. It's like watching a movie, you know. You can go into the theater, watch the movie. When you go home, you're not taking it with you, whoever dies in the movie, because, yeah, you don't know them anyway. And this is the way. They're so incredibly insulated down there in D.C. They cannot grasp this. And because they don't have any of this in their background, they can't draw on it. So they're drawing on the what I'll loosely call knowledge of their advisors, but their advisors have been, you know, their knowledge of these things is incredibly muddied up, because most of their advisors have been officers, and they've been trained inside some of these the academies, the military academies, and ultimately in the schools, where they've expunged all truth of Islam, and they've been told to believe whatever the current doctrine and belief is of that particular ideology. And it muddies everything up from that day forward, and then they carry that through life. And that's who's doing the advising. So as far as they're concerned, you know, the congressman, they got it right. And so when they sit down in front of somebody like, you know, Hillary Clinton, and what they really need to do is tear her apart, call her a liar, and then ultimately call her a very, very failed Secretary of State, it's difficult for them to follow through because they don't know what they're talking about. And they've got an advisory board that's been telling them, you know, how to think and what things are, what's going on, and trying to balance that against what the constituency, how the constituency might react to their questions. So yeah, this is it's an absolutely brutal situation, you know, for us to be
sitting here. I have a question. Those people that they got out of the compound that lived through the ordeal and were saved because of the bravery of those men,
that unfortunately was allowed to die. Why is it that the Congress cannot get to them to talk to them?
Yeah, well, it all depends. It depends on who those folks were. There's all kinds of speculation on who they were, and I'll call it speculation. I don't care if somebody put a name to them or not. Nobody knows because the government hasn't said who they are, either by name or what agency they were working for. If they were working for the CIA, they're probably under some kind of requirement to not divulge certain pieces of information. It would probably go to prison rather than divulge it. That's number one. There's absolutely no motivation on the part of the administration to bring them forward because they don't want, the possibility of some information coming forward. Congress, again, is hamstrung because they're a bunch of cowards. They're worried about what their constituency is going to think. And we don't even know how many there were. I've heard as many as 7 were wounded. All right, 7 wounded of how many? Was there 20? Was there 10? Was there 7? Nobody knows. So to answer your question, I get a sense that even those who could be calling for testimony from those folks, that they're a little gun-shy about doing it, in part because they know that there are some questions they won't be able to answer, give them. They won't be able to give them answers, and in part because they would then maybe have to come up with, some really worthwhile questions, and they're probably not willing to put their careers on the line.
It just seems like that would be the way to go, is to demand that those people be allowed to go and speak before Congress so that, because they were there and more could be found out. I mean, it just seems like such the least thing to do, but I guess this is going to run on, and probably what might happen is years from now we'll have an expose, I guess, when all is, he's out of office and all this seems to be almost forgot, but he'll make good, history book or, I guess, make money for some people anyway.
Yeah, well, the thing is that from my vantage point, if they can't get it together now, I mean, largely what's going to come out, no matter how authentic it sounds, is going to be nothing more than more speculation. I can speculate about what probably happened, and I think my speculations are probably pretty bloody close. But I don't think we're ever really likely to hear, exactly what happened. I think there are people within all of the related agencies that have something to protect. I think, obviously, the administration has something to protect. Ultimately, all those congressmen, they're protecting essentially their ability to get reelected. So, the American people are going to be sad. And frankly, the American people, for the most part, they've completely moved on. So they're just not interested at this point. Again, from my vantage point, Benghazi essentially becomes the pivotal story in our handling of this Islamic enemy. Because it's got the worst of every aspect of the vision, the intent, and our sense of how to carry out operations and deal with the enemy, and it all fell apart right there in Benghazi. I mean, it all came right to a head, every bit of it.
Well, Ms. Barbara, that's really what Mr. Bernard says, just really drives home the fact that if you cannot get to the bottom of this, what good are they? And, I'm just thinking they should have the power and authority to get all that information out. And I know that we've got one that we're looking and hoping that, that would get a chance to do something like that. What are your thoughts to that, Ms. Barber?
Well, I'm going to start referring to our legislators in Washington, D.C. as, you've heard the term low-information voters. Well, I'm going to start calling them low-information legislators. If they can read, they should read. And they should do their own research on something as important as this. It wouldn't take much to learn about the true nature of Islam from the very beginning, from the time Muhammad dreamed it up. It wouldn't take much at all, and they don't have to go through the government channels to do this. They could actually put forth, just a little effort to find out about the enemy that is so active in the world today. And they're not doing it. They're not doing it. And shame on them. I think it is. And then, you know, they could do a little reading of the Constitution. I don't think that's been done either. A little reading of the history of this country. You know, it's just, you know, just this past, what, a few days ago, this week, was it? Just might have been yesterday. I don't know. But the Congress voted to send those, to give the money and send those F-16s to Egypt. And, you know, I know here in Alabama, our senators Sessions and Shelby voted against that, and I'm grateful for that. But people like Lindsey Graham from South Carolina voted for it, and obviously many others, you know. So it's just, it's frightening, it's frustrating, and you think, you know, like right now, Diana, we're calling, I say we, here in the Wiregrass area, in our Wiregrass roundtable group, is calling for an investigation by the Congress into executive orders, which so many of them during the Obama administration seemed to lack constitutional authority. So we're calling for an investigation into that, and the executive orders that are shown to be unconstitutional be revoked. Well, I look at that now after Benghazi, and I think, you know, what chance do we have for any meaningful investigation and subsequent action by the Congress? You know, it's frightening, and that's where we are. I mean, what do we do next? What do we do?
Well, Ms. Barbara, let me just say this, because you know, we can't give up for sure. Because now, Mr. Bernard, I don't know if you've heard about we've talked about Common Core standards, which is the Obama administration's way of nationalizing the standards, you know, in all the schools, and even the private schools are also going to be under the Common Core standards because of the way the SAT and ACT is going to be set up. But also, we've heard about this computerized, digitized learning that Texas has found out has an Allah is God curriculum, and they're having hearings in Texas because, you know, good and evil, they go side by side. They're in all the states, so even conservative Texas have people that have plans on the children's minds, and they were putting in teachings of the Quran in the schools, and the parents didn't know it because they never saw a textbook. It's all digitized learning, which is a dangerous thing. But I'm thinking, Ms. Barbara and Mr. Bernard, it's fixing to hit home. It should have already hit home, but it's going to be right there under our noses in what our children are going to be taught. So I think, Ms. Barbara, we have to keep on pushing, and I know we're going to have this conference coming up, and I think the more we can do that, where we educate people, then, you know, we can get to a point where we've got some people that'll fight, but right now, they have no clue. So I think we've got to work harder at really getting them educated. It's too bad legislators are not all educated, but we've got to keep on educating the people.
Yeah. Yes.
Agree. And you know, the other thing to keep in mind, kind of, I want to dovetail into what you're talking about there. If there's something like that in the school curriculum in Texas, if in fact that can be substantiated, in other words, if you can get a copy of something while you're informing people that this exists, now there's something else that needs to be discussed there as well, and that's parental responsibility, not just parental right and parental, you know, information that the state somehow or another is required to inform the parents of what they're doing. The parents need to take responsibility for their kids and for the education of their kids by doing something as simple as reviewing what they're being taught. It's not like this stuff, you know, isn't available. So they got to get involved. They got to take responsibility for the kids. We keep talking about personal responsibility. We keep talking about, you know, not giving into this concept of a nanny state and you know, fighting the state and telling them they can't have responsibility for our kids. And yet people, once they do that, they very often don't follow through and say, look, these are my kids. I'm taking responsibility for my kids. They need to do that. They need to look at the curriculum and see if there's something in there they don't like. And if there's something in there like, you know, Islamic teaching, and I don't care how innocent it may seem, if there's anything in there at all that they don't like, then they have a right and a responsibility. And even if the state tells them they don't have a right, they certainly have a responsibility under God to take care of their kids and make sure that they're not exposed to that stuff. So they need to stand up and do that. And if they'll do that, and enough people, you know, make enough complaints, eventually that you know, liberal, you know, NEA mindset, you know, will eventually have to move on to something else. They'll have to find another way to slither, you know, slither their left wing tripe, you know, into the school system. They're going to literally have to take responsibility. But if they think they can just sit back, hope that it's all right, and then somebody comes up with something, and now we can go fight it. Well, that's kind of like, you know, going out into the woods and fighting a, I don't know if any of you guys have ever, you know, been exposed to a brush fire, but it's amazing. While you're working on a brush fire over here, you know, one little ember flies over and starts a fire somewhere else. And if you don't have a lot of people in there fighting to put that fire out, eventually it just gets control and it takes over the whole forest. And it's the same thing inside something like this. The place to start, people have to take care of the fire, you know, at home with their kid, and then inform other firefighters, other parents that this is going on and they need to get involved. And if they don't do that, then, yeah, they're going to have their way. There's no question about it.
Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
I was going to say, you know, they were even teaching in this curriculum, which is being used in over 80% of the schools in Texas, this digitized C-scope curriculum, even referred to the Boston Tea Party patriots as terrorists. And when they were confronted with that, they took it out. And, you know, they took it out. And then when they're confronted with the fact that they're teaching lessons on the five pillars of Islam, where the students take a trip to Mecca, and it teaches that Allah is God, and so forth, well, they'll probably say that they're just going to take it out. And it's very, very, the whole thing is just embedded with indoctrination against America. It is pro-Islam, and the schools all over the country are going to digitize curriculum. Here in Alabama, our legislature voted for funding for tablets, for online curriculum for all our high school students. That happened in last year's legislature. Over in Georgia, they're doing the same thing. That's going on all over the country very, very rapidly, and it's as if that brush fire, it is out of control. It is just flaming all over the country now. I don't know if we're going to try. We're going to try as hard as we can to get it stopped. All we can do is, you know, we have authority as citizens of Alabama. We have some authority in our own state, and so that's what we're going to address, and we're going to work hard to have our legislature defund Common Core standards, which our school board voted for, except three members of it. Our own Betty Peters, Stephanie Bell, and Governor Bentley voted against it. But now we've got to work with our legislature to not allow any funds to go toward it and try to get it stopped that way. And that's what we're doing. But it's broad, it's deep, and it is just seemingly out of control at this point.
Well, I would like to mention this, Ms. Barbara and Ms. Bernard. We did hear an encouraging word. There was somebody that spoke to a church, and it's almost like you could hear a pin drop because these parents have never heard of it. They did not know their parental rights were given away like this, and this was fixing to come their way. But it just really sounded that after that meeting, whoever that representative is, they're not going to be there the next time. Because these people, once they caught it, they were on fire. And that's what we're hoping with this issue, is once they catch it, they're, you know, you're referring to a fire. It's going to take all of us getting to know the truth to be able to fight and defend, really, our children and our lives. But I think, you know, the political correctness, you know, they've tried to stuff that down our throats. But it's now come where the child is now in danger. And I think these parents are going to rise up to the occasion. That's what we're going to be praying for. We heard that, and so we were encouraged with that good news.
That is good news, and again, you know, this is just a question of getting people. It's exactly the same. The problems that we're facing with this are exactly the same problems we're facing on the international stage as well. That people, if people want to ensure that their government is doing the right thing as they understand what right should be, or feel it, the government is somehow or another off track, or that individuals and agencies within government are off track. The only way, number one, they can find out about that is if they're in tune with it. That's number one. And number two, they need to be educated on those specific items, and then they need to demand access, and they need to demand that those people in whom much has been entrusted, you know, that they show that, in fact, they are doing what we believe they need to be doing. So in the case of education, you know, if this C-scope is as horrible as it sounds to be, I'm just starting to look at it, then what... You know, what needs to happen is the people need to, number one, demand that they have full access to this, to the entire curriculum that's you know, being presented to the kids. They need to sit down, they need to look at it, and they need to determine whether there's something in there that they don't want to see. And if there is, or they got problems with something, they need to earmark it. Then they need to find some way to get some kind of a local meeting, you know, parent-teacher meeting, or a at the level of the, you know, local government. Sit down with a board and say, look, you get all these problems. How are you answering this? You know, and then let them know. I mean, that it's not acceptable. Period. They don't need an explanation of why they're talking. You know, saying that Allah is God. They don't need to hear that. If they know Allah is not God, who He is not, then they need to be very, very emphatic and say, look, Allah's not God. You've got in here Allah's God. You're trying to teach my kid Allah's God. So, you know, what are you doing to take this out? When can I expect you to take it out? You know, don't let them off the hook. Push them. And you know, maybe they need to hold, you know, meetings in houses. I mean, we do that, you know, as churches, we do that as individuals. I do that here. I mean, you know, we sit down, we talk to people. We you know, some of us have a little bit more knowledge in some things than others. You sit down, you inform people. Not only do you inform them, but you tell them what needs to be done, you know, in order to get the thing rectified. And largely, it just amounts to just getting involved. So if they can do that, they can probably get that thing, you know, turned around in a heartbeat.
Well, we're hoping so. Ms. Brown, we have a meeting. It's this Saturday, February 9th from 9:30. It will be live streaming on our website. We do have a lot of our we have a state official with our Department of Education, a board member, Betty Peterson, is coming to speak to us. And she's been warning us about this, this nationalizing of our education. And this really... The issue with Texas that came out, Ms. Barbara, the timing was great. I'm so glad they got it when they got it, because it just drives the importance of parents being informed, and that, yes, indoctrination, you know, there's going to be people trying to indoctrinate these children. You just have to find them. Just have to find them. And thank God this came out with Texas, Mr. Bernard, and they are hearings. The state of Texas is having hearings. They are very, very upset about it. You know, the wool was, somebody tried to pull the wool over their eyes, but now it's out. WorldNet Daily has exposed it also, along with our friend Donna Garner. But I think, too, Mr. Bernard, you know, it just really, you remind us really to be vigilant about, you know, Islam. That, that Sakar, I think that's a term where, you know, you almost don't know what you're looking at, you know, and that's what's happening right now overseas. You know, where friendly soldiers are the ones, unfortunately, killing our soldiers. You know, if you really don't know your enemy, because They wear such a different look. And I think that's when one old soldier told me, you know, they didn't think they'd ever win this war. Because, you know, the enemy is not who we're used to fighting. But I think it's got to be where parents have to seek out wisdom and discernment, and they've got to find out the truth. Because you've studied the enemy, Mr. Bernard, and we all need to do the same.
Well, I just want to add one more little wrinkle of this thing, too, that there's an information campaign underway right now, or a propaganda campaign, really. You know, it's one thing for the president to make it clear that he's got some kind of soft spot, you know, for Islam, and for people to not be willing to, because they just buy into this whole two Islams are argument. It's one thing to understand that there's been an undercurrent of that has affected decisions somewhere down the line. But I heard something the other day that was fairly troubling, and that's that John Kerry, who is now the new Secretary of State, was making comments somewhere near Boston and mentioned, wasn't it great? The United States is just a great place, you know, a place where we have a Judeo-Christian Muslim background. So, you know, so here you've got... Yeah, well, that was John Kerry.
John Kerry said that.
John Kerry said that. So I don't know that I'm going to be able to find it, because I don't know if that particular speech that he gave was in fact recorded. I will do a little bit of research if I can find it. But I got that from a source that I can't reveal, but I can tell you that the source is right dead on the money. The source is probably the single most reputable person I know on earth. And he said that this is what he's what they're passing. So this is the vision, you know. I mean, he's been hand selected, you know, by the President of the United States, you know, to represent him, represent his vision, his understanding, and one of the first things he says when he gets out on the trail to give a speech is that. So that kind of tells you, you know, what we're being assailed with as a people. And the people, you know, the general population knows very, very little. A very, very small percentage of the population knows anything really about Islam, other than what they've been told by the media and some talking heads. So they're being bombarded now by agents or appointees of the president, who has made it clear that, as far as they're concerned, not only is Islam a very good thing, but now apparently our origins are steeped in not only Judaism and Christianity, but also Islam as well. So So this is something we got to be. We're going to have to be very, very, you know, vigilant. You're not going to win the fight with adults, but we can sure make sure that our kids and, you know, those children that we have some, you know, sway with, that they understand from us that what's being told is wrong.
Bernard, I was unaware that there were confirmation hearings for John Kerry as Secretary of State. I was not aware of that, and apparently he was confirmed by the Senate. I mean, that's the only legal way of doing it. So do you know how many senators voted for him to be confirmed, and did you listen to the confirmation hearings? I thought it was coming up. I didn't know it was a done deal.
No, it's a done deal. It is. And I don't know, I really don't know what the, what the vote was or how it broke down. But there was every indication that he wasn't going to have any difficulty whatsoever. You got guys like McCain that came up and, you know, supported him, which is, that really kind of surprised me. Although I don't have much use for McCain either, so.
I don't.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. He's proven that he can't really be trusted. You know, we can't depend on him, you know, to be on the right side of arguments. I think he learned how to live within that system, and so he does what needs to be done, says what needs to be done, probably more often than he actually digs in his heels. So. But in any case, it's a done deal. I don't know if I could even find. I'm looking at a couple of sites even as we speak, and really, there's no discussion about what the vote may have looked like or, you know, any of that. So.
Well, you know, as an American citizen, I need to know. I'm going to call my senator's offices when we get off the air and find out if they voted for him to be confirmed, and also, you know, what the breakdown was for confirmation.
Right.
There should have been some opposition. There should have been opposition, and there should have been some lengthy hearings. And it should have been aired out in the public, I think.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. But it appears that this thing got pushed right through. It was very, very clear, I think even early on, that there was going to be very little opposition to this. And I think, again, I think it may be, one of those instances where you had legislators that basically said, you know, we've got bigger problems here than let's not pick this fight. I think they just decided to let it go. So, and you know something? I think John Kerry, I think, is going to be a horrible Secretary of State. And which means it's going to prove to be horrible for Barack Obama, who selected him. So I don't know if I necessarily, I'm going to lose a great deal of sleep over this thing. As it is, we are very, very rapidly winding down in Afghanistan. Before we ramp up anywhere else, I think there's going to be some difficulty in the president producing. Anything that's going to be able to provide some sense of legitimacy for whatever it is that he wants to do. I think he burned a lot of his support in Congress for that. So if he decides he wants to send troops somewhere or ramp up something somewhere else, unless there's a clear and present danger to the United States, I think he's got a problem. Meantime, Kerry can run around and make all of the foolish statements that he wants to make. And frankly, it's going to largely reflect on the president more than it's going to reflect on anything else. So, in a backhanded kind of way, this may not be a bad thing.
Well, Mr. Bernard, I hate to say we're almost out of time, Ms. Barbara. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara. You have some other comment?
I was just going to say it was a vote of 94-3. He was confirmed 94. Senators voted for his approval, and only three voted not to confirm him. Don't know yet who those three were. Anyway,
I'd be willing to bet you Rand Paul may have.
One more thing.
Well, here I got them right here. The nays. Let's see.
Ted Cruz of Texas, our new senator.
Yeah, I'm actually looking. I'm finding everybody but the vote for John Kerry. Isn't that curious?
Ted Cruz from Texas, the newly elected Tea Party senator, voted against him. John Horn of Texas, and then James Inhofe of Oklahoma voted against him.
Right.
And I think all three of those men are men of integrity.
Yeah.
Well, Ms. Bernard and Ms. Barbara, I think it's like you said, Ms. Bernard, they just did not want to fight on this one.
Yeah.
They were just not willing to fight on this one, which I think they've been good at doing that lately. They've not been fighting for a lot of right things that they should, and it's just one loss after another. But here we are at the end, and we just really want to get people to please go to Ms. Bernard's blog, letthemfight.blogspot.com, and get to learn about this, really, Islam, and what's going to be really coming in the future, and the wiles that they use, really, to press the issues before our Congress. They've done it in Afghanistan, they've done it in Iraq, and now they're coming to our schools. So you need to know, because the tools of the enemy, unfortunately, has been the same. They lie. Can't say it any other way. But God is good. He is sovereign. He knows what's going on. And Ms. Bernard, I just saw a little something in Deb's file. And I apologize for those two. We've got two dogs, puppies, yelping in the background. I'm sorry. But I saw in the news about, really, I think Morsi and Ahmadinejad is visiting Morsi. And my goodness, these two have a union, and I know that.
Buddy.
Yes, and we can just imagine what they're planning. But anyway, but God will not be mocked. He is Lord over us all. And Mr. Bernard, if you don't mind, we'd like to turn it to you, and we just pray really that parents be vigilant. That mind of the child, we don't know, the Lord will tarry. Meanwhile, that child's mind is forming, and it's just so very important for them to be vigilant.
Absolutely. Lord, we come to you now, and we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you for this time to spend together on the air. We thank you for the ladies that take their time, Lord, to establish this radio show with the intent of informing people of all issues of the day, Lord, because all of these issues are important. They all bear some kind of consequence for eternity, largely because they help shape and form mindsets for people that are walking their lives on the earth, and it causes them to then think about these things from a biblical and eternal vantage point. And so if they're getting bad knowledge, this can cause them to question maybe what they're getting in the Bible. It could keep them from it entirely. So we ask, Lord, that you would cause parents, legislators, educators, people in the church, Lord, just anybody who's got any sway, any ability, Lord, to cause people to listen, that they would use that as an opportunity to incite interest in parents and incite interest in legislators to seek what is right, to keep themselves informed about everything from school curricula to decisions that are being made at the executive level in D.C., Lord, so that they would, and then they would become involved and take that knowledge that they've garnered and let folks down in D.C. know and in their states know what their desires are as the government goes forward with some very, very, in this case, troublesome kinds of things that they're trying to teach kids. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would watch over all in government. You would cause them to consider their solemn oath, consider what it is that they are doing, reconsider, whether or not they are there for the better of the people or they're there for self-aggrandizement, Lord, and that they or something, somehow, would lift them out of there and send them home if they can't follow their oath. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for the guys that are in uniform overseas. They're still in harm's way. And are still being negatively affected by a lot of the decisions, Lord, that have been made and will continue to be made. We just ask, Lord, that you would watch over them, put a hedge of protection around them, that they'd be able to return home. Watch over the children, Lord, as they learn in school. Cause parents to be involved in the teaching of their kids. Cause all of us to be more aware of what's going on around us. And cause everyone in this country, Lord, to not only seek your face first, but ultimately to get involved with what's going on around us, Lord, that we would not allow some of the many grand mistakes that are being made, we would not allow them to continue. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Bernard. And if you can, join us. This conference is February 9th, this coming Saturday at 9:30 till 12 noon. It'll be live streaming. People go to the www.cityonhill.tv, and there'll be a large link there for you to go to and listen in the conversation. We have state leaders coming, converging to this conference, telling the parents, grandparents, anybody that loves children, unfortunately, what is ahead in public education, and not just public education. Even homeschoolers are going to be affected by this. Private Christian schools are going to be affected by this. So it's time for us, we call it a stand in the gap, Mr. Bernard. It is time. It is time to stand in the gap. With that, Ms. Barbara, do you mind if I just turn it over to you and let you have the last closing words?
Oh, thank you, Diana. Good show. We appreciate Mr. Bernard so very much, and we encourage all who are listening to share this podcast with your family and friends wherever they are. So that they might become better informed and better able to be active in the public life of our country and get us back on track. So thank you for joining us today at City on the Hill Radio Show. May the Lord bless you and keep you make his face to shine upon you, lift up his countenance upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.